The message this morning is going to be a continuation of our Sunday school. I started studying the beginning of the week and did not look at what the Sunday school lesson was about. So I don't apologize for that. I think God has a purpose. Maybe you're not like me, but I need many reminders. Last Sunday evening, a phrase of a verse came to my mind while Brother Virgil was preaching, and it's been going through my mind all week long, and maybe it stems from Brother Kevin's devotional last Sunday, I'm not sure. But the phrase that was going through my mind is, "Ye shall be witnesses of me," and I would like to use that as my title this morning. These words are words of Jesus from Acts 1:8, and speaking to the apostles, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." One of the things that characterizes a child of God is he will be a witness of Christ. What does that word witness mean? If you look it up in the Greek, you might be surprised that it means a martyr. And I really had to think through that one quite a bit. If you think about a martyr is someone who bears witness by his death. He declares that what he stood for was worth dying for, and he wants others to be able to experience it also. So a witness is one who declares something that he has seen, heard, and knows. I never witnessed an auto accident, so I never had the responsibility to witness what I saw, what I heard, or what I know. Maybe some of you have. But Jesus calls us, just like he did the apostles, to be witnesses of him. Tell others what we've seen, what we've heard, what we know about Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. We're going to begin reading here at verse 35 and read down through all of chapter 10. I don't often read this many verses, but I feel like we should read these verses this morning, so hopefully you can stick with me, and then we will pull some points from these verses that will hopefully inspire us and help us in being witnesses for Christ. Matthew 9, verse 35 says, "And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddaeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that city, that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another city. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Why do we need to be witnesses for Christ? Point number one, I would like to look at the need. In verse 35, we have Jesus doing what he always did while here on this earth. He went around teaching and preaching the gospel and healing many sick. But going into verse 36, I almost get the feeling like Jesus was overwhelmed. Now, I know Jesus doesn't get overwhelmed, but it's kind of almost the feeling I get here. When he saw this multitude of people before him, they were as sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenty, but the laborers are few." So here we have the need. The harvest is large, but there's not enough help to get it all in. Now, if you and I were great farmers, we would be getting pretty anxious here in about a month or less. When the harvest is plenteous, guess what the farmers are doing? Taking vacation? No. They put in long hours to get their crops in. There is quite a harvest out there. There are many, many souls that need Jesus. The needs are boundless. I don't know if you read the report by Dean Taylor in the Anabaptist Voice magazine. He wrote about their time in a refugee camp on the Greek island of Lesbos. He commented that the fields are so white that they cannot keep up with the interest. It's just overwhelming. There's not enough help. And he also said that every church should be able to send at least two for a term of service. So there are tremendous needs across the world, but there are tremendous needs right here. The harvest here is great. The question this morning is not so much about where we should go, but rather, are we faithfully laboring in the white fields around us? Let's look a little closer at what Jesus saw when he looked at this multitude. It says he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. They fainted. In the Amplified, it says they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This describes many in our world today, distressed, dejected, helpless. There are many who are trying out everything our world has to offer: pleasure, immorality, drugs. Many in their sin are trying to find a way to deal with their problems outside of Christ, and they can't find the answers. They're like these sheep without a shepherd who have gone through the briars and were torn up by the enemy, and now are faint and weary, trying to survive. Many hardly know how to cope with their problems. Many have a restless sleep at night because there's no peace in Jesus. Back in 2016, David Stewart did some research to get a little idea how many people go to hell every day. In his calculations of how many people live in the world and taking a guess as to how many really know Jesus as their personal Savior, he estimated that approximately 275,000 people plunge into hell every day. And he admits that that figure may not be correct, but it gives us a little idea of what our world is like. How does that affect you and I? Are we responsible or aren't we? Is there blood on our hands? This takes us to our next point, number two. The call. So we see the call. We see the call here in chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. The end of chapter 9, the need is pointed out. The harvest was ready. There's not enough labors. Then we go into chapter 10, and Jesus calls his disciples together, and he empowers them to go forth and cast out devils, to heal the sick. Impact the world, in other words. This was a special calling for the disciples. And Christ has called each one of us as well. He has given us a special calling. Ye shall be witnesses of me. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Then down in verse 5, he commands them to go forth and preach. And in this setting, they were called to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jews. We haven't been called to a specific people as such, but we are called to show everyone the way to Christ. It's a universal call for all of God's children. In Mark 1:17, Jesus says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." We find in the scriptures that whoever follows Christ is called. Called to be a messenger to carry the gospel forth. And I think sometimes it's easy for me to forget that we are actually called. I am called. This calling is a way of needs to be a way of life every day as I relate to people. Can they tell that I've been with Jesus? This calling requires sacrificing, and we have been looking at the life of Paul in Sunday school. Paul was one who sacrificed his life for the cause of Christ and the gospel, willing to die for the name of Christ. Jesus is another example. While he was here on earth, his mission was the souls of men. Are we willing to be the tool that God can use to bring his message of salvation to the lost? Point number three, the message, method, and mission. In verses 7 to 15, we find more details about the message they were called to preach. They were called to preach about the kingdom of God, and they were to preach it as they went. Verse 7 says, "And as ye go, preach." You know, that doesn't let any time out, does it? As we go. As we go about life, from place to place, preach. Tell others about Jesus. The ultimate goal of preaching about the kingdom of God was to point men to Christ. Many, I believe, were familiar with the prophecy of a coming kingdom, coming king, a Messiah. Matthew 3:2 tells us what John the Baptist went forth preaching. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I believe this was a part of their message as well that they preached. Repentance. Verse 8, Christ reminds them that they had freely received, and now it was their duty to freely give. Go heal the sick and share the gospel. We can't have something so precious and not share it. If we have found a perfect way to do something, we are not afraid to share it with others, because it's something that excites us. We finally have found a way to do something that works well, and we're willing to help others, and so we tell others about it. Shouldn't it be the same for us, the same for one who is born again and experiencing life in Christ? Our message must be about Jesus. It's not just about going to a specific church. It's not about doing a lot of good works in hopes of getting to heaven. Our message needs to be about Jesus, the door, the only way to God. It's not at all about us. Certainly, we need to freely share our testimony of Christ's work in us. But Jesus is the answer to the needs in our world. Tell them that he came to save men and women from eternal destruction. Point them to faith in his saving power. Teach them the necessity of being born again and repenting of sin and walking in obedience. The method here was preaching, but it seems like it was in conjunction with healing the sick. And I believe there is a point here. When we can identify and help those who are in need in other aspects of life, it many times opens up the door to share the gospel message with them. Maybe it's a customer, a neighbor, someone who is sick, someone along the road in trouble, etc. Look for ways to be like Jesus all through life and serve others, and you will find opportunities to share the gospel. I was challenged the other day. I do not like when people say derogatory things about Mondays, but I think I hear it almost every Monday, either through a phone conversation or through a customer in the office. But just on Monday, I experienced it again, and I told the man on the other line that every day is a good day. And later I was thinking about it, and I wished I would have said, every day with Jesus is a good day. Because of myself, without Christ, would it be a good day? But I was challenged, and I have so much room to grow. Am I focused on Jesus as much as I should? Does he get the credit for the blessing of my life and joy that I experience every day? I think our perspective of life goes hand in hand with how well we'll be able to share the gospel. Look for ways to insert the name Jesus into our conversations. We sang about that name this morning. Acts 4:12, speaking of Jesus, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So let's faithfully share Jesus with others. The mission is that some soul would be saved. We can't expect that everyone we talk to is going to make a choice to follow Jesus, but hopefully someone will. And our efforts will not go unnoticed. Is our mission up and running, or is it a dying mission? These disciples were sent on a mission. And I don't think they stopped along the way to do a bunch of sightseeing, just taking their good old time. They remembered their mission as they went. Jesus said, as you go, preach. Is that our mindset as we go through life? Our mission is something that is alive and working. When someone has a mission to do something, it's not easily forgotten. What impresses me is the fact that Jesus told them to go without all their stuff. Let your money at home. Don't take coats and shoes. Just let your stuff behind. He didn't want them to be burdened down with anything. Just go. If God sends you or I to talk to someone, he will also be with us and provide for us. We need to trust him more. If we are in tune with Jesus on a regular basis, we don't need to fear what to say. I believe Jesus, the Holy Spirit, works in those who are willing to be used for his kingdom. Jesus also mentions the duty of being hospitable as well. It gives opportunity to share the gospel. This mission is a daily mission for every day of our lives. We can live out our mission wherever we are, among our families, in the church, neighbors, customers, while shopping, while traveling, while on vacation, while praying. God help us to remember our mission and the message that needs to be proclaimed. Number four, the hardships. Christ tells them in verses 16 to 25 that it's not going to be easy. He explained to them of what all they would face. They were going to go forth as sheep among wolves. In other words, they were going forth inoffensive and harmless into a cold, unfriendly, cruel world. A sheep is very afraid of wolves. And so I can only imagine that this put a little fear in their hearts as to what all they might face. He goes on to tell them, verses 17 and 18, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. They were going to be arrested. They were going to be beaten. Verse 21 says how truth will divide family members and cause hatred and even killing of one another. Verse 22 says they would be hated of all men for Christ's sake. Can you imagine going into a place where you were hated of all men, but you were sent to go speak the gospel message into a place like that? Nevertheless, Jesus told them to go to the lost sheep of Israel, and he tells them to endure, and they would be saved. If they experienced persecution, they were just to move on to another city. Jesus wasn't giving them the option to give up. Just go to another city. Keep on preaching. Now, we don't face persecution, at least very, very little if we do. We live in a pretty free land. I know things are changing in our world, fastly changing. But overall, we have the freedom to share the gospel without needing to fear persecution. But we still face hardships and obstacles. What are those things for us? They can't be compared to persecution. But we do face things. Fear is probably a huge one for a lot of people. Why do we fear telling others about this good news of salvation? Why do we have fear? What do we have to fear? Maybe we feel like we lack knowledge and tact to be able to explain it in a way that will be understood and accepted. Maybe we fear how we'll be treated if we confront someone about their spiritual life. Maybe we are too ashamed. Another obstacle is we are busy people and have schedules to meet. And we find it hard at times to take the time to talk to someone that God placed in our path. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question over and over again, why am I here and what is my calling? Are we taking time in our busy schedules to visit our neighbors? Are we taking the time in our work schedules to visit and listen to a customer who wants to share about his problems? It's through opportunities like this that can open the door to share the gospel with them. What about while traveling or on vacation? What is important to us? Our vacation? Do we still look for opportunities to reach out to others? Or do we become blinded by selfishness? Selfishness can be an excuse for not sharing the gospel. If life is a lot about me, then I will care less about the needs around me. In spite of all that Jesus had told the disciples, what all they would face, in verse 26, he begins to encourage them to not let these things cause them to betray him. He warned them right up front that it's not going to be easy. There will be things that will cause you to fear. There will be things that will put thoughts of betrayal, but don't let these things cause you to betray Jesus. Don't fear them, for nothing will escape my eye, Jesus said. This brings comfort to us to know that Christ sees the hearts of all men. He sees the sincere efforts of his children as they endeavor to be a light to the world. And he also sees the hearts of those who are walking in darkness, who are living in sin. And Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So our efforts will not go unnoticed. God will be with us. We don't need to fear. It doesn't mean that everything will be pleasant, that God will be with us. In verse 28, Jesus explains the value of the soul above the value of the body. He says, "Don't fear those who want to kill you, but watch for your soul and fear God. Fear the one who is able to destroy your soul and body in hell." 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade men. The fear of God and of his power reigning in our hearts will be an overruling antidote against the fear of man. You see, fear of man will hinder our witness, but a fear of God will strengthen it. He continues to encourage them by reminding them about his care for even the birds. His eye is on the sparrow. He sees when his people, his children, are out there speaking to someone about the Lord. We are not alone. We need to lean on him more and trust him more. Pray about the needs. Ask God to strengthen you against the hardships that loom before us, the obstacles, the temptations that would hinder us. The devil is against this work, so there will be hardships. Lastly, number 5, the rewards. There are rewards in witnessing for Christ. Notice verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." What a blessing to know that if we confess Christ and acknowledge him as Lord of my life, acknowledge him as the Savior of my life, Jesus, the perfect high priest, will intercede for us. He will make mention of us to his Father. Jesus cares about our witnessing efforts very much. He wants his name to be spread abroad, the only name whereby men can be saved. Verse 39 speaks about gain through loss. Some may think that the Christian life costs too much. Some may think witnessing for Christ costs too much. But serving Christ and witnessing for him brings more gain than loss. I want to remind us of that this morning. Someone once said, "Whatever a man sacrifices to God is never lost, for he finds it again in God." So whatever may be lost through self-sacrifice is regained in spiritual blessings that far outweigh anything temporal in this life. And I think we need to remember that. Sometimes we tend to think that these temporal things are important. For us to think we are too busy to speak to someone we met about the Lord or come up with some other excuse is only cheating them and ourselves out of a blessing. How much am I willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and his kingdom? In the following verses, Jesus points out that although many will reject you, there will be some who will accept you. And those who will accept you are receiving Christ. And those who receive Christ receive God. Maybe for us, it seems like our efforts are in vain. But they are not. Our efforts, though seemingly small, do not escape the eye of God. Only he knows the impact. He can work with our meager efforts to bring men to repentance. We are responsible to go. We are called to go, to plant the seed. So let's faithfully serve in his kingdom and be those witnesses for Christ. Remember, the harvest is great, but the labors are few. So few helpers to get it all in. May God help us to be laborers in his kingdom. God help us not to grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. May God bless each one of you as you endeavor to be a light to the world. Let's kneel for prayer.